Good day, friend. Again, we come to you, and we're dealing with the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And we're starting in today on the sixth chapter of this book. Now, I would like to read, first of all, the first 8 or 9 verses of this chapter. It's a chapter that has brought, shall I say, some confusion in the minds of some people. Questions have been raised about it. But I'm going to read it to you. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowl of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, a righteous man, perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. So we have in these two chapters, chapter 5, Enoch walked with God. Chapter 6, Noah walked with God. I'll say more of this a little later. But first of all, I want to talk to you, first of all, about the cause for the flood. Here you have in chapter 6, the unholy union, the cause for the flood. You remember in verse 11 it says, the earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The first thing I'm going to raise is this question of the sons of God taking the daughters of men. Now, it does not say that the fruitage of this union were giants. It just said there were also giants in the earth in those days. And the fruitage of the sons of God and the daughters of men were mighty men of old, men of renown. Who were these sons of God, daughters of men? Of course, the main thing is the fruitage, the result, which we have just read in verses 11 to 13. The earth was filled with violence. The thoughts and the imaginations of the heart of man was evil continually. Now, there are those who believe, and I'm going to take us up first, there are those who believe that the sons of God were angels who left their first estate. And it's true that in the Bible there are places where angels are called sons of God, like, for example, in Job chapter 1, verse 6, talks about the sons of God, and Satan came among them in the presence of God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it talks about the angels who sinned. If God spared not the angels who sinned, who left their first estate, reserved in chains of darkness and so on, was that fall when they sinned, left their estate? Was that when they came to the daughters of men? See, you've got a problem, friend. In the first place, angels have no power, as far as I know, have no power of recreation. they can't reproduce themselves. There's a special order, a number of angels. They are created beings. And I'm sure that if they left their first estate, their bodies would not be changed. They wouldn't be given the power of procreation. Furthermore, may I suggest that in the Bible there are those who are called sons of God who are not angels. For example, you have it in the 89th Psalm. You have it in Daniel chapter 3. In Isaiah 43, where you have the regathering of Israel. And God says, bring my sons from afar. Verses 6 to 7. It's possible that the angels, when Satan fell, that one-third of the heavens fell with him. This would be when angels left their first estate. That is, their principality where they were. But you see, this is contrary to the whole context of chapters 4, 5, and 6. In chapter 4, you have the woman in prominence. You have the Cainite civilization, a world without God. In chapter 5, the sons of Enos, sons of Seth and Enos, and they went on with God, men like Enoch, Noah, Methuselah, these men. But apparently there was a mixture of the two. You remember our Lord himself said there was no sex among angels. Our Lord in Matthew chapter 22, in answering the question of the Sadducees, when the Sadducees said a certain woman was married to a man, the man died, and according to the law, she married his brother, because they had no children. And the second one died. The third one died. And the last one died. Six of them. She had six brothers. She had seven men altogether. What a courageous woman. And at last, the woman died. I'm not surprised at that. Now the Sadducees said to Jesus, now she had all seven. Which one will be her husband in the resurrection? And the Lord's answer was very clear when he said, you do err. You're ignorant, not knowing the power of God, nor the scriptures, nor the word of God. For in heaven they neither marry nor are given in marriage. They are like the angels. Anyhow, he said, God is not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. Now, I believe that in the Bible there's a definite number of angels created. No need for procreation. As I said a moment ago, I'm sure that the sons of God here were the Seth line is found in chapter 5. Then began men to call themselves by the name of the Lord. Contrast to the Cainites, who had no time nor room for God. Remember that. And if you want to go further, you remember in the Gospel through Luke, Adam was called the Son of God. So I personally believe that you've got a union between the Seth line in chapter 4, the Cainite line in chapter 4, and the Seth line in chapter 5. And when such a union takes place between the believers and the unbelievers, there is no fellowship with God, there's no service for him. In fact, God doesn't ask any service of anyone who doesn't belong to him, nor anything that is not separated unto him. I'm thinking especially, for example, in the book of Exodus, in chapter 5, when Moses came before Pharaoh, and the word was, let my people go, they may serve me. Separation, then service. You have it also in chapter 7, verse 16. Let my people go, they may serve me. In chapter 8, 23, God made a difference between the people of Israel and the people of Egypt. But there was no serving the Lord until they got out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and God had them in the wilderness by himself, a redeemed people. As chapter 19 of Exodus says, I brought you on eagle's wings to myself. See, service is the fruitage of a walk with God. If you break down that walk with God and break down that separation, there's no service. So you have the Cainites. And the descendants of Seth and Enos linked together. And what was the result? I read in verse 12, all flesh had corrupted his way. Why didn't it say the angels? No, all flesh. And if these were angels, then they didn't suffer, did they? And might I add, my friend, it's a type of the unholy union today. The type of the unholy union today. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 to 20, same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at the end of the chapter. What fellowship hath Christ with Belial, he that believeth with an unbeliever? Come ye out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I'll be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters. Separation. The moment you and I accepted the Savior, we were emancipated, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. No longer children of wrath, but children of God. But we're still living in the world. That's true. As our Lord said in John chapter 17, Father, they are in the world, but not of the world. Even as I am not of the world. I do not say that you shall take them out of the world. You'll keep them from the evil one. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's 1 John 2:15. Nor when we come to chapter 6 of Genesis, what's the fruitage? An unholy union. The breaking down of the wall of separation between those who worship the living God, the one who made them in his own image, and the Cainites who had no room, no time, no place for God. And the Cainites became the dominant power in the ancient world before the flood. So you've got through these centuries of living together, the breaking down, the breaking down, the breaking down, until when you come to chapter 6, I read, the Lord said, I will destroy man that I have made. What about Noah? Noah was a just man. Verse 9, he was perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. In the midst of a world of giants, of men of renown, men of power, men of brilliance, men of intellect, religious without God, without Christ. Go back to chapter 4 again, where you've got Cainite religion, Cainite civilization. And by chapter 6, the whole world, the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God, I say again, God had no place in their hearts. How would you like to live in a world like that? See, I tell you, I couldn't do that, Mr. Mitchell. Noah did. Enoch did. And I read here, and Noah walked with God. You see, Enoch walked with God in the midst of an ungodly world. Noah walked with God in the midst of a violent world, where the thoughts and the imaginations of the heart of man was evil continually. Abraham walked with God in the midst of a pagan world. Alone. Alone. As Isaiah 51 says, look to the pit from which you have been digged. I call your father Abram when he was alone, when he was just one. In the midst of what? Paganism. Surrounded by paganism. Elisha walked with God in the midst of an apostate world. A religious world, but an apostate world. Are you walking with God? You see, friend, what I'm trying to get to your heart, to my own heart, God has made provision for you and me to walk with him irrespective of what the world is. Even when the world is, where the very thoughts and the imagination of the heart of man was evil continually. The earth was filled with violence, corruption. It repented God. He had made man, grieved the heart of God. And man had gone so far that even those who came on the Seth line, they knew all about Enoch and his walk with God and all these other men who walked with God. But they wanted their own way. And you know, my friend, I say very frankly, we are living in the same kind of a world today. You and I are living in the midst of a permissive society where sin is no longer sin. We talk about the church being in the world. I tell you, my friend, the world has gotten into the church. We've got a churchy world and a worldly church. And the ones who walk with God are a minority. I'm pleading with my heart as I'm pleading with your heart. Whatever happens in the world, God wants us to walk with him. And when I read some of the things that are said by religious leaders, my heart faints within me. Why? Because I see the same thing happening today. Like you have in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in the last days, there shall be a departure from the faith, an apostasy. Men shall give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, blasphemers, incontinent, heady, high-minded, disobedient to parents, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. They're ignorant of the truth. They rebel against the truth. They don't want the truth. They imitate it. Well, may I just suggest to you, my friend, here you have a boasted civilization. There were giants in the earth, men of renown. And I'm just putting it all together now. You have a unifying of the people. They try to break down this wall of separation between the believers and the unbelievers, between the Cainites and the Sethites. You see a contempt for the primal law of marriage. The world was corrupt. And yet you see the striving of the Spirit of God is they shall be 120 years. I'm going to give them 120 years before the judgment is going to fall. An age of lawlessness, of violence, of immorality, of moral lepers. And while Noah was building the ark, and I take it, took him a long time, but God says his day shall be 120 years. My spirit will not always strive with man. Now please don't tell me that God is through striving with somebody that you know. If you're going to take the verse, take the whole verse. I'll stay by a man right through if he lives to be 110 years of age. He can still come to the Savior. Now, I know unbelief is a terrible thing. I know unbelief is the product of an evil heart. I know that unbelief persisted and produces hardness. I know that. But I'm not going to limit the grace of God to come into a heart, transform that heart, if that heart means business. See. May I suggest something to you? In Matthew 24, you remember what our Lord said? As it was in the days of Noah, so should be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, before the Lord comes back to the earth. The coming of the Son of Man is always back to the earth. And he mentions three things. He mentions their indifference, their looseness in morals, and their ignorance. Indifference to God, loose in their morals, marrying and giving in marriage, marrying and giving in marriage. Nothing wrong with marriage. It's the breaking down of the laws of marriage, you see. Their contempt. In fact, today, while I'm talking to you, there are those in place of leadership who would like to do away with the laws of marriage, a permissive society. Today it's nothing wrong in men's minds for a girl to sack down with a fellow. So what's all? Well, that's all in accord with present-day society. Yes, it's a sinful society. It's a corrupt society. It's a godless society. And God's people are not to govern themselves by society. God's people are to govern themselves by the word of God. Indifference to God, the breaking down of all moral restraint, ignorance of the purpose of God. They knew not, I read, till the flood took them away. They knew not. Well, didn't they hear it? Certainly. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I read in 2 Peter chapter 2. And I take it he preached approximately for 120 years. And how many were saved? None. Just his own family. As Peter says, 8 souls were saved through water. What I'm appealing for you today, my Christian friend, is to walk with God today in spite of circumstances. Live a life of separation unto God. If I'm talking to an unsafe person today, may I say to you, my friend, there's not much time left. The word of God says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. We are living in a day when the judgments of God are going to be poured out upon men. And I just plead with your heart, while it's yet called today, while we're still living in the day of grace, that you will accept the Savior, pass from death to life. Just as sure as God is on the throne, and just as sure as men are in rebellion and in sin, the righteous character of God demands judgment. So I believe God is love. How do you know that? The one place where he has demonstrated that love was at the cross. And until you come to the cross, you'll never experience the love of God. So I would plead with your heart today to put your trust in him. And believer, just you walk with God. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are, his arms are outstretched. He wants your fellowship. God grant you and I will want his fellowship. Now the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.